Well, it's good to be with you this evening. Thank you very much for the very, very warm welcome. I'm going to read a passage of scripture in the Gospel of Luke this evening. Luke chapter 7. If you've got a Bible with you, you can follow the reading. If not, I'll try and read nice and clearly. That's Luke chapter 7, and starting the reading from verse 1. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And God will bless our reading of the scriptures. Now, I want to look very briefly at the three main characters in this. The three main characters, and I would see them as the servant, as the centurion, and the Lord Jesus, or the Saviour. And I want to look at these three characters, and in particular I want to look at the centurion and the servant and see pictures of the believer coming to faith. Different pictures. Now, to give you a quick intro of what we've read there, the Lord, as we find all the time in our Bible, he's been preaching and teaching in an area, and he's just moved now into the town of Capernaum. Now, already in the Gospel of Luke here, in the first seven chapters, already he has cured a man from a demon possession. He has fed the hungry people. He has done so many different miracles already, just up to Luke 7. And I just want to take out this particular set of events. He'd caused a miraculous catch of fishes in Gennesaret. He'd healed a leper. He'd healed the palsied man who came down from the roof. You may have remembered that, a good Sunday school story. He'd done all this just up till chapter 7. And no doubt the centurion had heard about this. And no doubt that's why he came to the Lord. Now, first let's look at the servant. The first verse, or rather the second verse, there's, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. He was sick. That's the first thing I want us to know about the servant. The first thing we know is that he was sick, and he was sick near to death. It was an extreme sickness. He was helpless. He was no doubt wearied by his disease, and really his life was no longer in his hands. No doubt they had exhausted all the help that the doctors in the area could do, all the help that the soldiers belonging to the centurion could do. There was no more that could be done. He was no doubt at this point helpless. You know, the Bible says that we have a sickness. I've just come from Glencraig, and we were doing the Sunday school there, and today we were teaching them about Adam and Eve, and we were teaching them about the fall of man, and we were telling them how that Eve, tempted by Satan, would take the apple from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and from that sin would enter into the world. You know, our very nature is sinful. The Bible is very clear about that. One of the great verses in our Bible is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, I want us to see that the servant's position is much like our own. We're helpless. God says very clearly that we've all done wrong, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need help. You say, well, what does sin mean? Well, to to use the terms that we have given to us, it sort of means missing the target. Apparently it was used in speaking of archery. If you were to fire a shot and you were to miss the target, you were to sin. And you've got to ask yourself, well, what's the target? What target does God set that we have to hit? Well, we can find that for us. It's perfection. See, God laid down for us in the Old Testament, he lays down the law. And the law is, could be summarised in 10 commandments. Well known Sunday school story. And in those 10 commandments, there's lots of different rules. And, well, one of them, and we do this with the children a lot, is we ask them, we tell them, honour thy father and thy mother. And none of us, I think, here can say that we've done that perfectly. That's just a small thing. Thou shalt love the Lord God above all others. Don't think any of us have all done that. You see, God very, very plainly in the Bible says that we've all missed the target. We've all missed the target that he has set. We have all sinned. You know, how serious is it though? Sometimes we can talk about sin and it can be just a little small matter that doesn't, you know, a sin, or it's not too bad. But how serious is this? How serious? Well, it creates a barrier between us and God. God can't view us as holy anymore because, well, we've sinned. And that's how serious it is. It's defying God, the very creator of this world, the one who made us in his own image. It's defying him. It's serious. Let's look quickly at the centurion. And we'll come back maybe to see a little more of the sermon. The centurion is very different. He's atypical in so many ways. He's a Gentile who builds a synagogue for Jews. He's a Roman who cares for his servants. That you see, the culture there was very, very different to today. Some commentators will tell you that Romans, they were allowed, if their servants were no good, to simply get rid of them. They didn't need to do anything for them, care for them in any of these ways. But this centurion had a servant who was dear unto him. He was totally different. He was a ruler as well. He ruled men and he ruled servants and he ruled over probably a small area. But he recognises the Lord Jesus. He recognises the Lord Jesus as one who has far more authority than he does. He recognises the Lord Jesus as one who, well, he has power over creation. We read of that in another story. We read that as the disciples are out in the water, as the winds and the waves batter the boat they're on, that the Lord Jesus, he just says, with a few words, he says, peace, be still. And what's amazing is that the waves stop. They cease entirely. He has power over the very creation that we're in. The Bible also tells us he's got power over demons. He's got power to cast out devils. You'll find that as you read through your Bible, often the demons are the only people in the crowd that will recognise Jesus for who he really is. The Son of God, the Holy One of God, one demon calls the Lord Jesus. He has absolute power to cast them out. He has power over disease, and we're about to see that here, where he heals this servant. He has power over sin. You see, he is God. That's the ultimate point here, is that Jesus Christ isn't just a man. He isn't just an ordinary individual. He is God. And the centurion, he realises that this man's different. He realises that the person he needs is the Lord. You see, he defies the stereotypes. He defies all the norms. And that's what sometimes being a Christian is, defying the norms. And let me ask you this. What stands in your way to get to Christ? Do we worry about what people will say about us? Do we worry about what public perception is of Christians? Do we worry that we might be laughed at? Do we worry that we might just stick out a little bit at work or at university or where we may be? See, the centurion wasn't worried about that. He wasn't worried. He was going totally against the grain of all the people in his situation, and he didn't mind. You see, he showed great humility. He was a man of authority, but he recognised Christ's ultimate authority. Do we recognise how great Jesus is? Who do we, so those verses we came in, what think ye of Christ? Who do we think he is? Do we view the Lord Jesus Christ as just a madman? A man who came on earth to say strange things, and really, what was his purpose? Do we view him as maybe a moral teacher? A man that's got lots to say and lots of important information? Or do we view him as the Son of God, the way he should? You see, this centurion did. And that's where we see the amazing section later on where the Lord recognises his absolute faith. We need to recognise our place before God. This centurion knew his. Do we know ours? We've just talked there before about the servant and his sickness, and we've said that we too have a sickness, and that sickness is sin, and we're all afflicted by it. We're weak, we're helpless, we've sinned against God. There's an amazing set of verses in Romans, and I'll just read them to you. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our place before God is an enemy of God. That's what those verses teach there. You've got Christ died for the ungodly. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. We're at complete enmity with God. Complete polar opposites to him. And we need to recognise our place before him. You know, we all need faith. That's what it is. That's what the Bible speaks of. And that's what the centurion displays. Yes, he recognised his place before God as a sinner, and he recognised that this man, the Lord Jesus, was the only person that could save his servant, the only person that could bring that healing power. But he had to display faith. He had to believe that that man was able to do this miracle. And what's amazing, I think, as well, is that it's not blind faith that this man has. The centurion had no doubt. It tells us quite plainly here that he had heard of the Lord Jesus. He would have heard of these miracles that we talked about. He would have heard of these miraculous catches of fishes, of this leper, of this man being brought through the roof and being restored whole, coming out, going in, being unable to walk, and leaving the house being able to walk. He would have heard of the amazing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having heard it, he believed. And we here at the hall, all we ever want to do is tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, just here on this platform, preach Christ. There's nobody else that we can preach. There's nobody else that can do the work the Lord did. You see, if you're ill, perhaps like this servant, perhaps you sometimes, the first thing you might do is look to others for help, perhaps. There's no one else that can help us. It's only the Lord. The illness of sin is so severe that it can't be self-medicated. There's nothing we can do ourselves for it. The Lord Jesus, speaking about himself, says this, and these are quite miraculous verses. He says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, or no need of the doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When I'm ill, maybe the first thing that I often do is maybe sit around, and maybe I'll wait, and I'll just see, maybe I've got a cold, maybe I'll just wait and see what happens. You'll not maybe do anything about it. Well, friend, when it comes to the illness of sin, it's so much more severe. You can't just wait. You can't just put it off and leave it and hope that it gets better, because, well, it won't. Our situation in the eyes of God won't change unless we believe. Perhaps you might, if it's a little bit worse, you might take a paracetamol, take something to help it. You might try and help yourself out of it. Maybe if we take that into the pictures we're bringing, maybe you're thinking, well, to get to heaven, maybe I can do good things. Maybe I will be able to get myself closer to heaven. Maybe I'll be able to do all these nice things, and eventually, maybe if we are fortunate, if we are lucky, I'll get to heaven. Well, maybe just think that through for a bit. How many of our actions are actually good, and how many of our actions are pure, and how many things do we do in life that are good compared to those that are bad? Perhaps some think of it as a great scale, perhaps, and God will weigh all the good things on one side and all the bad on the other. Well, it's not like that. We had the Bible exhibition at the hall a couple of weeks ago, and one of the questions that Graham used with the kids is, he asked them this, he said, you were sitting a test in school, and the pass mark was 50 out of 100, and he went round and he gave them all a score, he gave them 49, 42, 37, and he said, what if I got 2? And he said, am I worse than you? And all the kids, well, they said, yes you are. But then he said, well, none of us actually passed. We're all in the same situation. We've all fallen short. In the words that we used before, we've all missed the target. We've all fallen short of the glory of God and all have sinned. And what we need is a doctor. We need someone with expertise. And that's where I come to the physician, the Lord Jesus, the Saviour. It's amazing verses in Philippians, because if you were really ill, if you were really, really ill, and you've tried self-medication, you've tried all the drugs that you can find in the pharmacy, and you've tried all the home remedies you can, and nothing's working, where do you go? You go to the doctor. You go to the person who has the most knowledge about your illness. Someone with expertise. You don't want any old doctor, you want someone, a specialist, someone that will know. Someone with qualifications. And, you know, the Lord, He's uniquely qualified to deal with sin. Uniquely qualified to deal with the illness of sin. In Philippians it says this of the Lord Jesus, it said, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. These verses tell us quite plainly that He is God. You see, the punishment that we deserve for sin, has an infinite sentence. Something that will go on and on. The judgment that we deserve for it will go on and on and on. And the only person that can pay an infinite sentence is an infinite being. And that's the Lord Jesus. Here, in these verses, it tells us plainly that He is of equality with God. One and the same. The only person that is able to actually forgive sins. You know, He cradles the whole earth on His hand, and all it would take for Him to change a life is just a thought. You see, when this centurion displays his faith, he's a humble man, he wouldn't allow the Lord Jesus to go into his house. When the Lord declares, I've seen no greater faith in Israel, I found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What's amazing is the people go back, and they go back to the house where the servant is, and in Matthew's account we read that they ask, you know, what hour was he healed? He was made whole at the exact same moment that the Lord spoke. The same moment that the Lord turned to the centurion or to his friends and said, I've not found so great faith. The same moment the Lord was moved in compassion was the same moment that he was saved. One thing to note is that the centurion, he had to come to the Lord. The Lord didn't go to the centurion without the centurion sending anyone to help. We read that he sent elders first, sent his friends perhaps last, he sent himself. You can read that in Matthew. He didn't just come to him. I was reading in my daily readings the section on the door. I am the door. The Lord calls himself a door to the sheepfold. And there's a great picture that you sometimes see, and it's of the Lord outside a door. And you're on the other side, and Or, well, he wants in, but there's no handle on his side. The only way to let the Lord in is to open that door. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And what's amazing is it's immediate, that change. The very second he believes is the very second that the servant is healed. And that's the same with us. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no review process. There's no checking up to see if, well, has he met all the criteria to be a Christian? Has he done X, Y, Z? Will we review this case for a year, for a lifetime, for an hour? No. It's instantaneous. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall be saved. You know, we can rely on him because he's God. Because his works and his ways in this Bible demonstrate him as a good and true and honest person. What do we rely on? We've said about our illnesses. If we had something so severe, would we leave it? No. No, we wouldn't. But that's what millions of us in this world have done. We've got an illness that we've just left to fester, left to leave. We've left it and we've not thought about it. But friends, it does bear thinking about. Because we don't know how long we've got. We don't know what the situation may be. If we were to leave it, well, it's a dangerous game. It's a bit of a game of roulette. You might never know what the outcome could be. Why not get right with God? The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted hour. Behold, now is the time of salvation. What do we rely on? We've thought about it. We can't rely on good works. We'll never be good enough. Can we rely on money? Can we buy our way into heaven? Can we donate to charities? Can we do good things? No, we can't. What about religion? What about just coming to hear maybe the gospel every week? Is that enough to make someone a Christian? Well, no. Very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We talked earlier about perhaps worried about what others would say. Maybe having to go against the flow. Friend, millions of people have been through it before. Millions of people have had to deal with these difficulties. I was reading a book, I brought it with me here. I was going to read a quote from it. But a man who was a Muslim in America, and when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole life changed, and he was rejected by his family, rejected by all those that he used to love. He says in his book that from the day he became a Christian, for the next 2 years, every time his mother saw him, she cried. She couldn't believe the betrayal that he had done. He suffered great persecution. Many others have. Many missionaries have suffered great persecution for their faith, some even paying the ultimate price of their life. But friend, they do it because the Lord Jesus has such an amazing impact in their life. In fact, I will just read this little bit. At the moment that this Muslim man finds the Lord, he says that he looks around and he sees a man walking, and he says this, he says, what I saw was a man who needed to know that God could rescue him, that God had rescued him. This man needed to know about God and his power. Did he know? Did he know that God loved him from the foundations of the earth with a power far exceeding the immensity of the cosmos? He turned all his attention to creating that man and declared, you are my child, I love you. Did he know that God made him exactly how he wanted, knowing each hair on his head and each second of his life? God knew full well that the hands he gave to this man would be used to sin against him, that the feet he gave to this man would be used to walk away from him. Yet instead of withholding these gifts, he gave him the most precious gift of all, his own son. Did he know that God entered into this world for him to suffer in his stead, received with slaps and fists by the very people he came to save? He was scourged until his skin fell off in ribbons, only to be pierced through both arms and feet, nailed naked on wood for all to ridicule. He scraped his skinless back on splintered wood with each rasping breath, his last breath, finishing the task of rescuing us, of securing our eternity with him. Did he know? And then he finishes and he says, of course not. We have to tell him. That's what the gospel's so important. That's why we preach it, because we know the changing impact of the gospel. We know how amazing it has been to our lives and how it changed it from a path of destruction to a completely new path. And we want to share that with you. We want you to know how great God is, how mighty and majestic and all-powerful he is. And all we have to do is we have to acknowledge our situation before God. We have to realise that we are sinners in need of a saviour, the sick in need of a physician. And then we have to realise that the only solution is not self-medication, it's not leaving it alone, it's not good works, it's not religion, it's not money. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, on that cross it tells us in those 3 hours of darkness that he took on him the punishment for all the sins of the world. The punishment that we deserved, that infinite judgment that we deserved, was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we have to do tonight, simple, is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple message, very simple thought. I trust that tonight, even tonight, that some soul may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we do just give thanks for the physician. We give thanks for a doctor who is so knowledgeable, so perfect, so uniquely qualified to save us from our sins. Father, we do just give thanks for his love. We do just give thanks for sending thy son, Father. We give thanks that he would go to that cross. We just thought of the sufferings, Father, and our hearts are moved. We just long that tonight, even tonight, Father, some soul may realise their need, realise the sickness within them, Father, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in thy son's most worthy and precious name. Amen.